Good morning, good morning. Some of us are here. Good morning, good morning. God is good. And all the time. Man, what a true statement that has been this week. It has been a weird week with a lot of hospital visits, but through those hospital visits, I have seen the Lord doing what the Lord does. Restoring, healing, doing miracles that we can't even fathom. Before we get into the sermon, a couple things. One, it is VBS kickoff, and we are needing, because the Lord has blessed us with an influx of kids over the last 24 hours. You already know where I'm going. We need like three more crew leader volunteers. We've got a lot of kids. So we need three-ish more crew leaders. So if you right now are feeling the conviction, hey, I should step up, I need to help, your church needs you to help today through Wednesday, if you could do that, see Tabitha after the service, and then while you're seeing her, make your way through the decorations, because it took a lot of work. Her and her team have done a fantastic job setting it up, and it's worth the walkthrough. It takes just a few minutes, but it's worth the walkthrough. But before we really get into the sermon, we need to address something that's kind of going on in our nation. Yesterday was a pretty ugly day, regardless of who it was. Anytime something evil like that takes place, immediately what it does, it creates division. And what I want us to do is not focus on the division, but focus on the holiness that the Lord calls us to. We're going to look at a piece of scripture as we then pray over our nation, but Psalm 37 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." I think as we focus our lives as Christians on how do we interact with the world around us, that's the posture. We don't look at the world and say, "Oh, we got to get them back. Look what they've done." No, we look and say, "I'm trusting in the Lord that he's going to return. I'm not going to repay evil with evil, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to trust that my Lord and Savior is in control because he holds all things together." And I'm telling you, immediately on Facebook, it was just this evilness that took place. And rightfully so. You would see in our world, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what we're taught, is it not? But as Christians, we don't fret over those things. We wait patiently for the Lord, trusting that he's going to return. And in the meantime, we wait patiently. Like how many of us can say we wait patiently for the Lord right now? We know November's coming, right? And we've already got this anxiousness in our hearts, like, "Oh, what's going to happen? I don't know." Guess what? The Lord knows and he's in control. Amen. That's it. He's in control. Guess what? There's nothing you can do about it, but he can. So as a church, as a body, as a global church, what needs to happen is we need to come together and not look for wrath, but look for the King and trust in him and obey. So if you would, we're going to pray for our nation, for the evil that takes place, in the fact that the thought is, hey, we need to just take them out. We'd be better off without them in the way. Like, what kind of evil is that? What kind of wickedness is that in people's hearts? But don't think it's just them. We have that same wickedness and evil as well. So let's pray for them in unison. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this country, that we have the freedoms that we have, that we don't have to deal with some of the persecution that other countries and lands have gone through and are dealing with, Lord, that we get to gather freely as your people, trusting in your name, coming before you, Lord, just laying all of our burdens down, knowing that you are returning one day. Lord, knowing in this security that you are in control, that you are the one that holds all things together, that you are the one that created the world and you are the one that will finish it all. Lord, that before this, that you knew all things, and in that we can abide in your love. We can abide in your presence, not worrying about what may come, but understanding that your will be done. So Lord, today we want to lift up our nation. We want to lift up just the evil that takes place in our world. Lord, this is just a small example of some of the evil that is in our world. Lord, we know that there is much worse things taking place. But Lord, just the fact that somebody thought, or a group of people may have thought, that this was the best method. Lord, I'm asking that you stir in our hearts, that wherever we go, we are a beacon of light to the world that says we don't repay evil with evil, but we point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, that he is our only hope of salvation. He is our only hope of peace and comfort in this world. Lord, allow us to rest assured that he is in control, that he has us, that we're not doing anything to hold him up, that he is in control. Lord, allow us to have that peace, that anxious feeling gone from our lives about what may come, but be excited for what may come when you return. Lord, let us be eagerly awaiting, ready for the day when Jesus comes for his bride. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we want to lift up those that were hurting in yesterday's, whatever the effects are. Lord, you know, and you provide, and you step in. Lord, we love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we kick off VBS today, and like last year, we wanted to kind of do a kickoff sermon, as we did, to kind of usher in the week, because it's a long week and we need to get excited about it. And the whole concept of this VBS, the theme is diving into friendship with God. And for some of you, you know, that's kind of a tough concept for me, because I don't want us to ever get in a position that we're watering down who God is and who Jesus is in our life, that we're not making him just a homeboy, making him our buddy, somebody that just kind of wants to get along with us and doesn't want to convict us and change us. Like, we don't water down who Jesus is, but we actually are lifted up to who he is, because he is our righteousness in our life, that he brings us out of where we were. We don't bring him down to where we're at. Right? Like, I never want us to think that. So this whole concept of Jesus being our friend is kind of radical to me, if I'm being honest. It's kind of different. You guys know we have game nights at our house from time to time, pretty often. And in that, we introduced a new game called Clue Conspiracy. Anybody ever played Clue Conspiracy? Yeah, that's what I figured. Hey, my man, let's go. A few of us, and in this game, the whole concept, if you've played original Clue, you kind of know what I'm talking about. You know the game Clue where you're trying to guess who's in what room? Okay, you're with me, just tracking. So in this game, it's nothing like Clue. You can just throw that out the window. It's nothing like it until the very, 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 very end, if you make it that far. So in this game of Clue, though, Clue Conspiracy, you have Team Friend, and then you have Team Conspiracy. And you don't really know who's who. If you're Team Friend, you don't have a clue what's going on in the game. It's pretty fun. If you're Clue Conspiracy, you kind of know who else is on your team, and you're trying to set the plot off to win the game. But the premise of the game is you're trying to be Team Friend and work with one another to beat Team Conspiracy. And you're trying to convince everybody that you are Team Friend. So we'll say that often when one of our friends is being a turd, you're like, hey, you're not being Team Friend right now. Come on now, be Team Friend. And it's this whole idea of you are trying to convince people that you are Team Friend. So conspiracy team members are lying, I know, terrible judges, are lying to win the game and pretend like they're Team Friend to get them to do certain tasks with them to win the game. And as I was playing that game a couple times, I started pondering how many of us have done that in our lives, where we've tried to pretend that we were good with Jesus, that we're, hey, we're team friend. Like, yeah, we're team Jesus all the way. And yet our lives are absolutely nothing of a reflection of that actual friendship between us and him. And that's tough for us, right? Because the whole idea of friendship with God, to me, I'm telling you, it's just different. But there are instances in the Bible that actually showcase what that looks like that we'll look at. But the Bible is very clear on what friendship is. There's two friendships in the world. One is friendship with God, and the other is friendship with the world. That's it. Those are your two options. You can either be friends with God and be enemies of the world, or you can be friends with the world and be enemies of God. James puts it in James 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people," we read this not too long ago, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Like, you can see, like, it's not one or the, like, you don't get to be both. You don't get to be friends with the world and have all this fun and do all these things that the world does and promotes. And then also be able to come to church and, like, yeah, I'm a friend of Jesus, team friend, so I can convince you that I am team Jesus, right? We don't get to do that. We've got to be either be this one or this one. You're not both. You tracking with me? You can't be both, and too often we are one trying to convince everybody else we're the other. And that is a dangerous position for us to be in, and it leads us to devastation, depending on which team we're on. So you're either team God, friend of God, or you're friend of this world. Now, if I was to ask you to make a list of attributes of God in your life, how many of you guys would actually put friend on your list? Like, maybe, yeah, it would be on there, but like, for sure, it'd probably be like really low, right? Like, automatically the top of the list. Savior, yeah, like we're good. Like, that's a concept that we could, like, yeah, I know Jesus is my Savior. I know what he did. He died on the cross. Yeah, he lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose victorious. I'm good with that, Pastor. Like, I got it. What if we say Redeemer? Like, that's like, oh yeah, he's redeemed quite a bit in my life this week or this year, this, you know, decade or whatever. I got to tell you, I sat down with somebody this week, and I was blown away by their story of hearing the fruitfulness of restoration take place in relationships around them. I was just so much praising God for what he had done through this moment in time for this gentleman, that restoration was taking place. Like we can understand God as a redeemer, one who rescues us. We say that, like, yeah, we get it, God Almighty. We're good with that. But when we add in that concept of friend, it gets a little bit weird, doesn't it? Am I the only one? Like, it's okay if I'm the only one. I'm weird. I know it. I'm okay. I own it. Like, anybody else struggle with God being that friend to you? Like here's the thing, with God being a friend, when we view him as Savior and Almighty and Lord of Lords and King of Kings that I love to sing praises to, when we view him as that, it definitely elevates him way up there, does it not? And reminds us, hey, we are not that by any means. But when you throw out the word friend, it kind of brings us kind of up to an equal position, does it not? Like, when you view your earthly friendships, don't you view each other as equal? Like, you're both pouring into the relationship. You're both looking at one another, getting the same kind of thing. Because here's what happens in our earthly relationships. What happens whenever that friendship becomes a one-way road? What do? We stop taking that road, don't we? We no longer take that path. We no longer reach out to that friend. When we're not getting the mutual, hey, I care about you, you care about me, how are we going to grow? Let's grow together. We have the same interests. Let's do things alike. Like, this is fun and exciting. But whenever that becomes more of a one-way road, we stop taking it. And I'm thankful that God doesn't look at us and stop taking that one-way road when we want to take the one-way road. Because isn't that how it is for a lot of us? We view our relationship with God as one way. It's us to him, us to him, us to him. Or the other way, it's just him to us, him to us, him to us. But really, friendship with God doesn't make us equal with Jesus. That's not the passage we're going to read. It doesn't make him equal, but it provides the pathway to have a two-way relationship with the Father. In the Old Testament, there are two instances where the word friendship or friend is used in reference of a person. The first one is Abraham. That is the first person that is referenced as a friend, where we see that God is talking with him. He's with him. He's having conversations with him. He's having dialogue with him. As James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called, what? A friend of God. And we see that. Whenever God is talking about destroying Sodom, he said, hey, shall we hide this from Abraham? We know that he's going to be this great nation. He's going to be the seed of all this. Like, should we hide this from him? He said, no, we incorporate him. So he actually goes down and talks with Abraham, and then Abraham's able to plead on behalf of the people. So it's a dialogue, not a one-way street, not equal, but a dialogue. You tracking with me? I'm telling you, this was tough for me this week. It was weird. And the second person is probably more obvious. Moses, right? Moses is the second person, not necessarily referenced as a friend, as Abraham is the only one that gives that title in the Old Testament, where it says he is a friend. But Moses is referred to as somebody who God went face to face with as you would a friend. And we see that on Mount Sinai, where he says, show me your glory. You guys know the old scriptures, right? And what happens is God says, you can't handle my glory, right? Praise the Lord, we can't handle his glory. But he reveals himself to him. And he reveals himself to us if we're willing to have that two-way road. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus referring to people as his friend. In John chapter 15 is what we're going to read. We see this really cool story. And instead of reading just the small portion where it outlines what this is, you really got to read the whole beginning chapter to understand the weight of why he's saying, hey, you are my friend, but with me being your friend kind of comes some weight. There kind of comes some responsibilities, like, hey, I'm freely offering this, I'm inviting you in, but to be honest, you got to carry your load too. Like, there's some responsibility. So you kind of got to set it up with the 1 through whatever before we get to 15, 16, 17. That's the weight of where we're talking. So we stand for God's word here, and I'm going to ask that you do so in reverence. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Sounds like salvation, does it not? And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Prove to be my disciples. What a powerful thing. Prove to be my disciples as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Here's the caveat. If you do what I commanded you. No longer do I call you servants,
For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you should love one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing that you bestow on us from hearing it. Lord, allow it to penetrate our hearts, our souls, our minds. Lord, allow it to consume us so we can see the errors of our way, the places that we are pretending and trying to convince others. Lord, work in us today to be more like you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't the Bible great? So here's the overarching kind of concern here, is that Jesus is wanting the disciples to persevere in the faith. He's letting them know, like, hey, you can do nothing outside of being with Jesus. Like, without you being around Jesus, the truth is we amount to pretty much nothing. And I know that's a harsh reality because some of us think we are big deals, right? And some of us may be big deals, but in the kingdom of heaven, you are not a big deal until you've got the blood of Christ over you. And then guess what? You become the best deal, right? Like weird language, I know, but you understand what I'm saying. Like, because of Jesus and our ability to abide in him as he's made it available to us, we are then counted as righteousness back to the Father. You with me? So in that, like, this entire preliminary stuff at the beginning, the word abide in me, like, you read it a couple times, you're like, I think I said the same thing like 40 times in 7 verses. Like, it's just like boom, 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 the same thing. But there's these little nuggets in there where, like, he says, you can do nothing outside of me. But then he gets to the point where he calls them friends. And, like, again, like, for me, like, I wrestle with that kind of stuff because it's just different language than what we originally see and desire Jesus to be. We want him to be that conqueror like the disciples wanted, to come in and just take control, which he does in his way, not the way we want him to be. So then we see him coming alongside us as a friend, kind of changes everything. It kind of molds the relationship to be slightly different than what we're used to. And he says that you are a friend of Jesus. And in this, like, verses 1 through 8, Jesus teaches that true disciples, verse 1 through 8, will produce spiritual fruit. You'll produce fruit in your life that will bear witness that you are a friend of Jesus, that you are with him, that you are for him. Like it says in verse 8, this is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then he goes on a little later in verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Like he's saying, hey, we're in this together. I remember growing up, my friends were my ride or die. I mean, they were, and I've said it, they were closer to me than my family could have ever thought of being. Like, the lengths that I would have gone through to protect them, to be with them. Like, how many of you guys know friendship when you get older is a lot different than friendship when you're younger? You know what I mean? Like, when I say that, like whenever you're young, you've got nothing but time. Like, work is just a maybe. You might call in sick. You might not, because your buddies want to hang out. Your friends want to go have, you know, lunch. Like friendship when you're younger is just so easy. I love taking my kids to the playground, because whenever I do, I know there's always other kids, and they make friends like that. Like, it's just like, hey, you're playing on the playground? I'm playing on the playground. Let's be friends. Let's work's perfect. And then when you're older, you're like, I don't really like you. You don't like coffee? You're not my friend. You know what I mean? Like you're not team friend because you don't like the things I like. And it gets very like, you're going to be over there and I'm going to be over here. And then you add on the difficulty of like a job. Like, to hang out with your friends, you got to like, hey, what are you doing 3 months from now? Because I've got a lot, like, my schedule is full. I got to pencil you in and probably not going to make it anyway. Like, you know what I mean? Like, anybody else like that? Yeah, like, friendship when you're older becomes so much difficult. And maybe that's resonating with us because that's our walk with Jesus. That's our walk with God. Whenever we were young in the faith, we were like, I want more. I can take all I can. I want to digest the word. I want to eat. Like, I can't consume enough of this friendship I have now. And then the older you get, you're like, I don't feel like reading today. I'm in Leviticus. That's not my stuff. You know, like, Chronicles, who cares? right? Like you get to a point where you're like, I'm not doing this. Like, and then God feels more like he's at a distance. But in reality, he's never been closer to us, right? And he views us as friends. What a radical, radical thought. And in that, we have to look at the way we view friends, right? We have to really look at what it means to be a friend. A friend is somebody that you care deeply about. They have similar attributes. A friend means having a special interest in someone or one who is on intimate terms or in close association with one another. Now, here's the problem with our society. You hear the word intimacy, what do you go to? You know where you go. Your mind wants to go way over there. That's not what intimacy. Intimacy means this closeness, this, hey, I know you, you know me, and we're okay with that. Like, I know some of your flaws, and I still want to be around you kind of intimacy, not the sexual side of it. You with me? And we've distorted what that means, because we'll say we have intimacy with God, but it really means that he is near us and we want to be near him and we want to be in this proximity of dwelling together, not in this perverted way of what intimacy has been brainwashed across the world. So a friend is having a special interest in someone. A lot of times friends are someone that has similar interests, similar kind of styles, if you would, likes and dislikes. Like, there's very few people that are friends with complete opposite people of them. Like, very rarely do you see that happen. Usually your friends, you like gravitate towards those. Now, not in your marriage. Don't look at your spouse. Opposites attract, don't you know? But in friendship with one another, it is typically you are attracted to each other because of what similar likes, whether it's sports or hobbies or maybe you're crafting, so you get your girl. I mean, whatever it may be, you're drawn together by those type of things. And what we see here with the friendship with God is really none of that, but we're going to look at friendship with each other has a meaning of friendship with God. So one of the first things we look at is what does the Bible say about friendship? Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of a fool, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. How many of you guys have lived that out? I have. Many times than I want to admit, I've walked with fools way more than I should have. And what happened is we always think we're gonna help, we're gonna lift them up. We're gonna do everything we can to lift them up. But what happens is we find ourselves being sucked down to where they're at. It's an illustration that I used in youth ministry a lot. If I was to have a chair up here and I was to ask somebody to stand on it, and I would say, hey, lift me up. Can you, like, get me up on the chair. Pull me up on the chair. And you would see that they're struggling. I mean, I'm a full-figured fella. It's hard already. But like, they're struggling. They're lifting. They're having a hard time getting me up there. But if I was to reverse it and I say, I'm going to pull you down now, I could grab them and probably pull them down with one hand. Like, you see that illustrate how simple it is for us to give into the ways of the foolish if we're walking with them. There's an old saying that I actually just heard for the first time. I know, I'm young. It was, if you want to soar with eagles, you can't be walking with turkeys. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody not heard it? I don't want to feel like I'm alone. Anybody not? Thank you, people. Yes, I'm not alone. Yeah, if you want to soar with the eagles, don't walk with turkeys. Like, man, I love that. Because it's true. If you want to be a turkey, walk with turkeys. If you want to fly and soar, you better hang out with them eagles, right? Because the concept is simple. Who you are around is who you become. The people that you surround yourself with, it's age old, proven time and time again. What's that? Take a picture of who your friends are and wait a couple years and that's exactly who you're going to be. Because it has the reverse effect of what we really want, and our good intentions don't really lead us anywhere. No matter how hard we try to lift those up around us, we fail, right? We're more easily sucked down than we are up. So the Bible says that whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Evaluate your lives and wonder, are you walking with wise people? Are you walking with godly people that will help build you up? Like, I remember whenever I first became a Christian, I wanted nothing more than to surround myself with Christians. People that were like-minded, because the group I was with, they were nothing but a bunch of cussing fools who wanted to do everything under the sun that was sin. Like, they were all about it, and I was not about it. You know what I mean? Okay, tracking. Sweet. Proverbs 27 says in Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Okay. Friend tells it how it is. They don't hide things from you. They love you enough to give you the harsh reality. Verse 29 or verse 9 says, the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by heartly counsel. When you surround yourself with wisdom of good Christian counsel, you find yourself in a place of good counsel. 17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Age old, we know that. How many times has somebody walked alongside you and discipled you? And then you were able to, in return, sharpen them with different things. Like, for some reason in our society, we feel like we hit a cap where we can no longer learn anymore, that we can no longer gain anything. So what happens is we ditch those people because we got everything we could out of them, so then we move on to somebody different. But in reality, the Bible illustrates that we sharpen each other, that we're not greater than one another, but we use each other to advance the kingdom of God. That we use one another to grow. That's why walking alongside new Christians is like vitally important to the success of that person, understanding the realness of what the faith is. Because if they're left to their own devices, they're going to find themselves slipping right back into the old habits. Even though their heart may be transformed, we know that we are creatures of habit. We slip right back in. So you have to have one another sharpening each other. And then you look at some basic traits of friendship. Look at basic traits. What do friends do the most? They spend time with one another, right? Friends want to spend more time with friends. When your friends are around, it just seems like everything's so much better. You can make a terrible job kind of decent if you've got good friends around you. Friends spend time with friends. And the important part of friends spending time with friends is they make time for each other. Even if you got to pencil it in 6 months from now, you make time for friends. Like, there are a group of people that know Friday nights, our doors are always open. Like, it's always open. We've penciled that night in that we know our people are going to come to our house, or we're going to go to their house regardless of what's going on. We've penciled it in. We're making in time for them, for us to have friends together. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you made time for God? Like, that's really the weight of it. We look at our earthly friendships, but the weight falls right back onto our spiritual life. Like, do we make time for God? Do we pencil that in our day? Do we actually look at it and say, God, I'm giving you this a lot of time, and I'm going to be distraction free. Some of us need to turn off the news, get off social media, get off TikTok and whatever flip-flop things next. Like, we need to hop off of all these social media garbage because it consumes our life. I gotta admit, this week I became consumed with a number. I was looking at VBS numbers, and I'm weird sometimes. I'll be honest, I get weird sometimes. And I found myself checking my phone, going into our church management software, going into the forms, and seeing if that number rose. 100%. You can ask that. I checked it probably 20 times an hour. Consumed with it. Sucked all my time. It's so dumb. I know, so dumb. Consumed me. To the point where 2 nights ago I told God, I said, look, I'm done. I'm not looking at it anymore. I'm trusting you. I'm done doing anything that I can do to do whatever with you're in control. The moment I stopped, I'm telling you, the number didn't move for like a week for me looking at it. The moment I stopped, he doubled the number. Absolutely. Praise God. Because I told him, I'm no longer being sucked into something that is taking my time away from focusing on him. Even though good intentions were there, I'm trying to build this up, I'm trying to help and promote and do whatever I can, but I needed to realize that he was the one in control. And the moment I let go of that time, I was able to redeem that time for other things that helped me spiritually this week. And some of us, we struggle with just making time for God. We struggle. There's a, I heard a testimony of a Chinese pastor who was imprisoned for his faith. He was placed in solitary confinement because of his witness for Christians among other prisoners. He won prisoners and guards to Christ. He was not allowed after that to own a Bible. They stripped him of everything of his faith, of his tangible faith that he had, different little, cross, everything that he had that resembled Christianity, they took from him. and they placed him in solitary confinement. Now, one thing to know about this solitary confinement is they threw him into the cesspool. And we've used that word for many different things, but a cesspool, by definition, is the liquid waste in sewage that's buried underneath something. So what they had done with this pastor was they had taken the lid off this waste container, and they threw him in it. And that was his solitary confinement. And after about an hour, he said, the thing that I learned the most is I learned fellowship with God of being alone. He goes, I was no longer distracted by the guards getting mad and what was happening, that I was able to just be alone with God. Even though he was sitting and floating in filth, like finding relief in the fellowship that God brought him by being in prison into a cesspool. And then he said during this, he was reminded of the old hymn, In the Garden. Anybody know In the Garden? Some of the lyrics. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Like when we make time for God, like it's amazing to see what he can do. He can take the lowest moment of our lives and bring it to a place of joy that is full, as John discusses. I heard one pastor mention, how does your relationship with God look like if it was your marriage with your spouse? We spend countless hours with our spouse, right? How would it look like if we spent that much time with God? How would that look differently? And some of us are like, dude, if I can get 5 minutes of not hearing a baby cry or changing a diaper or having to rush around because my family's in everything. The thing is, here's the thing. We don't make excuses for things we want to do. That's a reality check on it. We will make time for what we want to make time for. And here's the thing of a Christian. We have to make time for God. We have to. It's essential, essential, essential. John Owen, an old English preacher, said, our communion then with God consists in this communication of himself unto us with our return unto him of that which he requires and accepts, flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have with him. See, our relationship, the ability to spend time, overflows from our communion already with the Father. And even through Jesus Christ, we get to redeem even more of that time. Another quote I like says, from Mike McKinley, he wrote a book about the friendship of God, says, the Bible says that the eternal God, the one who made the universe and everything in it, the God who is more holy and glorious and powerful than we can even begin to understand, that God wants to know him and wants you to know him and be known by him. He has gone through great lengths to make it possible for you to be his friend. He delights in our company. Like, have you ever thought of it like that? That God delights in our company? I don't even delight in my own company. I can be a grouch sometimes, right? Like, we can be like, ugh, to the world. But yet, when we give our time to God, he delights in it. And it becomes that two-way road. Is your time with God more of a monologue? A laundry list of, hey, God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to handle this. I really need this to happen. Or is it more of intentional time to just be with God and maybe discern his will for your life or what's next? How would you rate your relationship with God in terms of time? The second thing we look at with friends are intentional. We already know friends are hard, especially the older we get. It's harder to make time for our friends. And when you have that time together, what do? You need to be intentional, right? You don't just do small talk about the weather, right? You want something more meaningful than that. You are giving up your precious time, right? to be with friends. So you want it to be worth your while. Like you want it to be fruitful for both of you to be engaging. So what we do, we make it intentional. Maybe we discuss the Lord or what's going on in our lives. We pray for our families. We maybe it's just we gather and we share a good laugh because we know sometimes we just need that joy in our life of what friends do for us, right? But friends are intentional, which brings us to the point, are we intentional with God? Like in our faith, like are we intentional? Are we spiritually disciplined enough to be in a study, devoted to his word, devoted to prayer? And this ain't easy. It's hard. Like it is a discipline. That's why they call it a discipline. It's tough. But a moment of discipline in this life leads to eternity of gratitude later. The more we can consume God, it's so easy. It's so easy. I people know that I have my little AirPods. People know that these are in my ear like all the time, which is not good. I know. But I find myself being very intentional of what I'm listening to. I'm always listening to the Bible. I'm always listening to a sermon, a commentary, a book. I'm always trying to gain things, but I find myself slipping. And then I'll hop on YouTube and a funny video will catch me. And then I start doom scrolling and watching this video after this video after this video. To then what started out as me doing something good for the Lord, good for my soul, turns into me being filled with complete junk because my intentionality fell because my discipline wasn't there. And then it really resonates more that my time wasn't there. I was trying to multitask, and we know multitasking is a myth. We can't do either thing really that well when we're multitasking. So my time is messed up. My intentionality gets messed up. And then what happens is I start feeling myself distant from God. And then I start, how can I view him as friend right now? Like I wouldn't want to be friends with myself because I'm not intentional. What we see in John is this attribute of abiding. Abiding is intentional. It says you need to abide in him as he abides in you. What happens if Jesus wasn't intentional of abiding back? Well, we would find ourselves clueless, helpless, not able to do anything. Verse 5, it says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. That's intentionality to bear fruit, is it not? I don't know about you, but I've tried to grow plants. Tried is the key word. Tried to grow plants. And I failed miserably. They got like this tall, then they died. I was demoralized. I was like, what am I doing? My life's terrible. I'm not a gardener. I don't like dirt. Right? I didn't give it the intention that it needed. Even though I wanted it to happen, I couldn't do it. And I find myself like that sometimes with God. Like I want to do great things. I want to live for him. I want to be this example, but I'm not even doing the back end work to spiritually get myself in a position that I'm ready to do that. Because we can't pour into others if we're not getting filled ourselves. And let me tell you, if this is all you're getting, like if this is the only feeling you're getting throughout the week is just a Sunday morning, it's not enough. Can I tell you that? It's not enough. Nothing that we do here, like this is not salvation power. Like I'm here to motivate you, encourage you, to teach you, which I'm not the best teacher, but like to get you kind of understanding what the mission is, what our objective is, the purpose of our life, which is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Like that's what we do on Sunday morning. It's the equipping table. But what you do at home is that God, like you're growing. It's that nutrients that your body needs spiritually to be able to withstand on the daily basis. And if you're not intentionally doing that at home, this ain't enough. Hate to pop that, but this ain't enough. And maybe that's hitting you. It's not enough. We're not intentional enough in our faith. Because bearing fruit requires intentionality. So how intentional are you with God? Is your friendship with God glorifying him through your fruit? That's the marker of what John says in this passage. The marker of being a friend of God is that you will bear fruit. So is your fruit bringing glorification to God? Is it bringing people to know him? Is it lifting him higher, or is it lifting you higher? Quick indicator of where your fruit is. And then the fruit of his friendship is that we get to be part of his vine. That we get to be part of what he's invited us to. We get to be part of his love, his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his compassion. Like, we get to have that. But it's an invitation through him. I love what Psalm 23 says. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is the fruit of his friendship. That he is a shepherd over our lives. That he is able to do the things that we cannot do. I love that passage where it says, "He makes me lie down." Like, isn't that fun? Like, he makes me, because I know that I'm not going to do it myself. But he's able to give me that rest, that peace over my life, that what he provides is fruit of his friendship. That true spiritual transformation is us understanding our right relationship with the Father, a relationship with the Son, and an agreeing attitude and mindset of the Holy Spirit in our life. Meaning that once we understand who we are in God, that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we start to allow the Holy Spirit to work on our lives. Where we start to see these fruits come and bear, which brings glory to his name. Now, I do got to pop another bubble because it's fun. Did you know that God doesn't need friends? Whew. Radical. But God does not need friends. Now, I say that because I remember when I first came to the faith, I somehow got put in some leadership pretty quickly, and I shouldn't have. And I remember thinking to myself, man, God's glad I'm on his team. Yeah, that was dumb. That was a lesson I learned early. And then I realized I'm not the only one that struggled with that. Elijah in the Bible struggled with that. He looked around and he had this conversation with God, and he said, "Hey, all your prophets are dead. I'm the only one here. Am I the only prophet that's left?" And I like what Romans 11 says about it, where he pretty much is like, "Elijah, shh, stop talking. Just so you know, I have 7,000 more men ready to go at my snap of my finger," essentially. And here we are thinking, "Oh, God's glad I'm on his team. Look at what I did." I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the pastor was talking, and it's too good not to share because it's this revelation of that God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He was working at the dean's office of the Louisiana New Orleans Seminary. Sorry. He was working at the dean's office, and the dean at the time was David Platt. You guys know David Platt. So David Platt, he was spending, this is like 2004, 2005, he was spending a summer in China. And this is actually how his idea for Secret Church came about, if you've ever heard this story. So he goes to China for a summer, and part of why he's in China is the church is being persecuted. They're actually in hiding in this underground church system that they were working with. So his job was to go over there and teach pastors and their wives a book of the Bible. Like, it was just going to be a very in-depth, it was going to do Genesis, and he was going to go through it. So he had clear instructions. Hey, you're going to fly in, you're going to go to your hotel room, and then deep in the night, like 2-3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to get up, you're going to go downstairs, you're going to find this one car, literally, one car, again, it's one car, don't say a word to anybody, dress in all black, hide your face, because you can't look like an American here, or they're going to take you. So just to set the tone of what is happening. So he goes to the hotel, goes down, gets in the car, and he has no idea where they're taking him. Now imagine being in a foreign land, can't speak the language, no idea what's going on. You have one job. They take him about an hour into the countryside, and they say, hey, before you get out of the car, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look at the person's feet in front of you, and don't look around in the village, and just focus on the feet in front of you. Because if anybody catches wind that you're here, it's going to blow everything up. So he does, he follows it. He says he walks into this room that is well hidden, they said. There's one single lamp in this giant room, and he said it's filled with probably 100 people. And pastors and their wives, and they're eager to hear the word. Electricity is one light bulb. So he teaches Genesis, the in-depthness of Genesis. And then as he was wrapping up, he says, the guy raises his hand in the back. He said, hey, would you be able to teach us other books of the Bible? And he says, how many? And they said, all of the Old Testament. I remember he was only supposed to spend a couple hours with them and then move on. And he's like, okay. So for the next 3 days, he goes in depth over all the Old Testament books and teaches. And then at the end of the 3 days, a guy in the back raises his hand. Hey, can you teach us more books of the Bible? And he says, which ones? And they say, all of them. So he teaches several days later, he teaches them all. He comes back to the States. And so this pastor and another coworker, he's sitting there with David, and they're kind of looking at he was able to take some footage in the room, and they're looking at some of the video, praising God for what happened. And he said, the pastor was like, the first thing I thought of was, man, God is so lucky to have David Platt on his team. So lucky. Like he said, that was literally my thought as I'm like praising God, like, God, you're so lucky to have him. Man, he's such a good worker. And he said, instantly, David uttered, you know what I learned when I was in China? That God doesn't need me. Talk about a reality check. How easy is it for us to get so big-headed in what we do, thinking God needs us? Now, hear me. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. Man, he wants us bad. And he doesn't want us just as Lord and Savior and King. Rightfully, he is, but he wants us as friend. And he made that possible through Jesus Christ. Worship team, you guys can come up. And he made that possible through Jesus Christ. That through his blood, his atonement, his sacrifice, we are able to be with friendship with the Father. And what this really turns into, which is a tough one for us to kind of figure out, is this idea of God's aseity. Anybody ever heard of that word before, aseity? It is the aseity of God. He is sufficient to himself, independent of anything outside of himself. There's a heresy teaching out there that whenever God made Adam and Eve, he was bored. He was lonely. That he needed companionship. That he was so distraught that he was alone, that in all things he needed humans to fulfill some need in him. That is not the truth. That God did not need anything. And we actually see this in the book of Acts 17, where it says, Acts 17, verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see, God needs nothing, but through his appointed Son, Jesus, he made a way for us to be with him. A way for us to have relationship with him. Not a one way where there's one person in the temple that's got that button that says, hey, I can talk to God, I can pick up the phone, I've got that connection to him. No, we all can have that relationship with him if we would allow ourselves to. So maybe you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I'm thankful that you do. Maybe you know him as Almighty, Restorer, and Healer, and Miracle Worker. Maybe you know him as this thing, but do you know him as friend? And I don't mean homeboy friend, where he's your buddy. I mean as somebody that you can talk with. Somebody that cares for you as you care for them. Somebody that looks out for you. Because what he calls us to do is to love like he loved. Is to love like he loved. He says, greater love than this is one who lays down his life for those, for his friend. Is that not what Jesus did? Where he laid down his life for you and I while we were sinners, not even while he called us friend, while we were still in the filth and the muck and the nastiness. He looked at you and said, I love you and I'm going to die for you, but I just need you to lean into me just a little bit. And yet, we won't even make time for him or be intentional about the way we live. And that's why I love VBS. Because we get to literally have a lot of time devoted to just serving his kingdom. And I've heard stories of how many adults got more out of VBS than the kids did. Because we're intentional about the time. There's three things before we worship that we see in God's love for us. Sorry, I may have called you guys up here a little early. You're all right. There's three things we see in the love of God, and I'll read it quick. His love was sacrificial. He calls us to a sacrificial love. Second thing, his love was pure, and his love was unearned. Do you love like that? Jesus gives us that caveat. Hey, to be my friend, you got to love like this. You got to love like Jesus loves. You got to look at other people the way he, I'm telling you, yesterday was an example of how much we wanted to repay evil for evil. And yet, I look at Jesus and I say, what would you have done? He would have loved sacrificially. He already proved it on the cross. His love was pure. Before we could do anything for ourselves, he looked at us and loved us. And then his love was unearned. We didn't have to work for it. And he calls us to imitate that love. So I ask you today, are you a friend of God's? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and the examples that we have in Scripture to be more like you. God, I'm thankful for the example of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he is my Lord and my Savior, that he is King over my life and he is Lord over everything. Lord, I gladly, humbly submit in obedience and trust that the Lord is in control. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm capable of having this relationship with him that can be viewed as a friendship. That it's not just monologue, but it's dialogue between friends. Lord, but help us never distort that or water it down to where it becomes lesser than what it really is. That Jesus is still on the throne. I say, Jesus is still on the throne. Lord, allow me, allow us to never remove him and make us equal, because that is never our posture. And that's never the intent. But Lord, help us see our lives as a mission to bring glory to your name, to bring praise unto the Father, to point people back to who Jesus is. Lord, for through the cross, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are made whole. We are made friends. Lord, help us do our part in this relationship. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.